Turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus is praying, and this is not long before he is crucified. I mean, really, at this point in John chapter 17, we're counting down the minutes. And in John 17, he is praying, and let's pick this up in verse 20. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now, one thing in these few verses we've just read, I don't know about you, but it really comes across to me as, you know, a statement of unity. We will all be one, okay? Now, with that in mind, look over in Luke. Luke chapter 2. And what's happened here in Luke chapter 2, this is where, Mary is about to give birth to Jesus. And the shepherds appeared to the angels. Or no, the angels appeared to the shepherds. Okay. Yeah, I read this story. And they make the declaration that, you know, unto you is born this day, you know, a Savior and so forth. And let's just pick this up in verse 13. "And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So we see this declaration, "and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And that statement, that prayer of unity that Jesus made over there in John chapter 17. Okay, now turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I really want you to see this. In Matthew chapter 10, take a look at verse 34. Jesus says, "Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Wait a minute, Jesus, hold on here. There seems to be a little bit of contradiction between your prayer in John 17 and the declaration of these angels over there at your birth. I mean, somehow it seems like there's been some miscommunication. The angels are shouting, "Glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill to men." And you're praying for everybody to be one. Then you stand up and you tell everybody, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a whole lot of unity or a whole lot of peace. And yet we know God can't lie. So there's got to be something in this. There's got to be a variable here somewhere. I mean, there's got to be something involved that will clarify this, because this is exactly the kind of thing that a lot of these naysayers, well, see there, the Bible contradicts itself. There's no contradiction in this. To understand what he's talking about here, in Matthew chapter 10, and by the way, what he's saying here in Matthew chapter 10, it wasn't just for them. This was a prophetic statement that carries through even till today. But to understand what he's talking about, we have to go back to the beginning of chapter 10. Take a look. Just pick up in verse 5. These 12, that's the 12 apostles, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." So what we see here then is Jesus commissioning the 12 to go out and represent him. And we see what they're supposed to do when they go out. They're supposed to preach and teach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And basically, when they would say, now let's just think for a moment, real quickly. If they go in someplace and say, hey folks, we have a message for you, repent. I mean, believe. I mean, accept it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Doesn't it stand to reason somebody might have a question, what do you mean by that? Okay. Prior to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gave what we call a Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, but I... And the Beatitudes, blessed are they that, blessed are they that, and so forth. Now that's just one example of what they would have said if someone had asked them, what do you mean the kingdom of heaven is at hand? So he wouldn't have just sent them out and say, tell them this and don't tell them anything else. He would have sent them out, tell them, preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they already knew what they were supposed to say. They were simply to repeat his words. And not only that, but they were supposed to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, to confirm that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we see their assignment. Now, jump ahead in this chapter to verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Okay, now, where he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, where has he sent them? If you look back, verse 6, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See this? I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, where are the wolves? The lost house of Israel. The Jews. Those are the wolves. Is he saying that all Jews are wolves? No. He says, in the midst of wolves. Not to the wolves, but in the midst of wolves. In other words, when you guys go out, you need to know ahead of time, there are wolves waiting for you. Wolves in sheep's clothing, okay? But, verse 17, beware of men. Now, let me just interject this. This verse 16, don't, as you read the rest of this, as we go through and read this, don't think that this only applied to them back then. Keep in mind the prophetic nature of what he's saying here. I send you forth the sheep in the midst of wolves. Let me just add, have you ever felt like you're in the midst of wolves talking about the Lord? What did he say do? Preach the kingdom of heaven and do these things. So if have you ever felt like you're in the midst of wolves preaching the kingdom of heaven? He says, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. And I kind of laugh at this. What councils do you think he's talking about? Well, he said, verse 6, that he's sending them to the house of Israel. What councils? The councils in Israel. What kind of councils? The religious councils. Let me use a modern term. The denominational councils. Okay? They'll deliver you. That happened to me. Now, I won't go into a lot of detail, but back when I was in a particular denomination, pastoring, I went into it. I was asked to come to another church in that denomination and minister one night. And I did. And it was a powerful service, very powerful service. And I was teaching. And what I taught goes along with things that, you know, I was teaching here about praying in the Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit, and so forth. And there were some people in the congregation that they didn't agree with that because they've never heard it before. And that basically is what it was. And so they reported me to the council. And I got called in. I lived this passage. And he says, they'll deliver you up to the councils. And they will scourge you in their synagogues. Now, I was never scourged. Okay, so that one didn't come to pass. Yeah, they wanted to. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought. Now stop. What did he just say? For my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But he just said, don't go to the Gentiles. Remember back over here in verse 5, go not into the way of the Gentiles. So if they're not going into the way of the Gentiles, how in the world can it be a testimony as far as the Gentiles are concerned? Well, Jesus died for the Gentiles. The kingdom of heaven was available to the Gentiles. But again, prophetically speaking, we're a bunch of Gentiles, are we not? Well, anyway, continuing on, he says that when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Can you see how that he's really looking beyond the cross in this? And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now let's just think for a moment here. He's presenting division, you know, family members against family members, okay? What is all of this about? He says, the brother will deliver the brother, the father the child, the children will rise up against their parents, cause them to be put to death. Over what? Over what they're preaching and teaching. It all goes back to where this thing started. Preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here today, we preach the kingdom of heaven. It is at hand. I mean, it's manifested. It's here for you now. It's available to you. And when you think in terms of the kingdom of heaven, remember the Bible talks about how that when we get born again, we're translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If we're in the kingdom, that means everything about the kingdom is available to us, which means we should be preaching and teaching everything that's available in the kingdom. Well, you and I both know that if you start preaching and teaching everything that's available in the kingdom, sooner or later, somebody in the council is going to rise up against you. And when he's talking about family members rising up against family members, that's not, in the most literal sense, there is truth to that. But looking at it as an analogy, the people that you trust the most, or think you can trust the most, the people that are a part of your own family, okay? What are we? Family. Body of Christ. You'll be hated, verse 22, of all for my name's sake, for my name's sake. Okay? So here we're identifying the whole concept of the kingdom of heaven once again, for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Well, if this is prophetic, aren't we already saved? Then why does it say shall be saved? Okay? Relative to us, take a look over in verse 32, to help you understand this, verse 22. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, what do you talk about in 22? Hated of all men for my name's sake. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now with those two verses in mind, think again to what he said in verse 22. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end. Who is the he that is supposed to be enduring? The one who's hated by all men for his name's sake. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. This isn't talking about a salvation that you will attain to. In other words, it's not like you're not born again now and that someday you will be born again. Let me rephrase this for clarity's sake. He that endureth to the end shall retain his salvation. You say, well, what do you mean? All right, remember what we read over in 32 and 33? If you profess me before men, I'll profess you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, what's it say? I will deny you. You will be denied. Him also, you. I'll deny you before my Father. Why would somebody deny him? Because if the pressure gets too great, you begin to compromise. And for the sake, now listen to this, for the sake of maintaining unity in the family, you begin to compromise the message of the kingdom to keep everybody happy. Okay? Now, verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. Let me just throw this out. Do you see there's an element of self-preservation in this? Guys, let me tell you something. This whole idea, okay, let me start over again. You know how we hear the stories of Christians who become martyrs for the cause of Christ? You don't have to agree with what I'm getting ready to say, but from my perspective, I'm not so sure everybody who's been a martyr should have been a martyr. There is some wisdom in self-preservation. I mean, if everybody becomes a martyr, who preaches the gospel? He says, when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now look here. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Okay, who would be my master? Jesus. So that makes me the disciple. Who would be my Lord? Jesus. That makes me the servant. He says, let me paraphrase it then. You are not above Jesus. He says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Okay, now what does that say? Well, that's a variation on the theme of 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it talks about us conforming to the same image of Jesus, you know, being changed from glory to glory. It is enough for me to be as my master. Now, here's the thing. I can't be like my master if I do not know what my master is teaching. I cannot conform to the image of the King of the Kingdom if I am not willing to accept the message of the King of the Kingdom. He says, it's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Now look here. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Okay, who's the master of the house? Jesus. Who are those of his household? We. We as them. So if they say that he's of the devil, how much more will they speak of us? Let's paraphrase. One we've used so many times. Beat this dead horse. Tongues is of the devil. See what I'm saying? You go to what church? Oh, that cult. You with me? See, this is a dangerous thing. There are so many Christians who they criticize what they don't understand, what they never research, what they never pray about, and feel fully justified in criticizing it and criticizing those who preach or teach it. Let me say that again differently to clarify. There are Christians who will criticize truth. Well, I've never heard it taught like that, but have you studied it out in Scripture? No, I don't have to. Why not? Because my pastor says, well, what about? Is it possible your pastor is wrong? Come out in Jesus' name. How dare you talk about my pastor that way? He says, if they've called me of the devil, they're going to call you of the devil too. What's he saying here in verse 25? He's saying, look, it's enough for you to be like me. In other words, you don't have to conform to a standard that anybody else establishes for you. It's enough for you to follow my pattern. It's enough for you to conform to me. And by the way, guys, let me just warn you ahead of time, while you're conforming to me, they called me the devil. They said I was of the devil. So you need to prepare yourself now that when you go out and you preach and teach the kingdom and you start fulfilling kingdom purpose, sooner or later, somebody is probably going to rise up against you, and it may even be the people closest to you in your own family, in the body of Christ. And they're going to call you the devil too. And he says, verse 26, fear them not, therefore. It's almost like he's talking about them as though they're strangers, is he not? Okay. This is one of the hardest things, I think, many Christians, when it comes to understanding this. Bear with me here and listen closely. We put too much emphasis on our relationships with other people and not enough emphasis on a relationship with God. Now, here's why I say that. Now, as soon as I say that, some folks, you know, they get all upset. You say, I'm supposed to. No, hear me out. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing in our lives, bar none. And the moment that we start elevating our relationships with people above our relationship with the Lord is the moment we start compromising in our walk with Him. This happens over and over again. husbands and wives, children. And I don't want to go to that church. I don't want to go. Well, we need to find a church that Billy and Susie enjoy. And family can put pressure. But your brother, he pastors that church over there. You need to be in that church and support your brother and support the work he's doing for God and so on and so forth. And on it can go. You know, how in the world can you go to that church? That's not a part of our denomination. Well, he says, fear them not. Fear who not? Those who are persecuting me. In other words, he's saying, prepare yourself now for this. I'm warning you, and don't let it get to you. Fear them not, therefore, for there is... Now look at this, verse 26. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. So what in the world does that have to do with this? He says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their criticism. Don't be afraid of the way they come against you. Even if it's the people closest to you, the people that you share the same house with, don't be afraid of them. In other words, make a decision what you're going to do. Then he goes on to say, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What's that have to do with me fearing them? What he's talking about here is what Paul made reference to, the mysteries of God. In other words, the things that you don't understand, the things that you feel like are confusing in God's Word, the things that you feel like maybe are covered, cloaked in mystery, he says, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. And he's telling you, let me give you a variation here. No matter how much criticism they level at you about you being out of order, about you not knowing what God has to say, about you not understanding, about you, he says, don't you worry about this. Whatever it is you don't understand, I'll give you the understanding. Well, how are you going to do that? He told you, verse 20, it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, first and foremost, how does the Spirit of my Father speak in me? What did Paul say? For when I speak in tongues, I don't speak to men. I speak unto God. I'm edifying myself. I'm praying out the mysteries. He speaks in me so that, that he can speak out of me, I guess is a way to put that. He says in verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, speak in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Now let me just kind of simplify this. In verse 26, he's saying, don't be worried about what you don't know, because it will be known to you. In verse 27, again, to simplify it, what I tell you during those times that you and I spend alone together, don't be ashamed to stand up and declare it to the world. Speak it out. Let them hear it. And in verse 28, fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It's not taking him as long to count as it used to. He says, fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Again, to simplify this, he's saying, don't get caught up on the external. Remember, your Father is watching and he knows everything that's going on. He knows everything that's headed in your direction. And you mean more to him than those sparrows mean to you. Just one way to put this. Whosoever, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. When am I confessing him before men? Verse 27, speaking in the light and preaching on the housetops. Now we could create our own little doctrine here, couldn't we? That whenever you preach a sermon, you're supposed to be on top of the house. He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever compromises and allows people to influence him and becomes afraid of what they might... Listen, I have known preachers, pastors over the years that have literally... I'll use this term that's used in the world. Deathly afraid of stepping out from their denomination. Their whole life is their denomination. Their whole spiritual substance is their denomination. I remember one guy I was talking to several years ago, He basically looked at me and said, but what else would I do? Talking about leaving his denomination, he said, what else would I do? And I'm thinking, what? Obey God? I mean, do what he tells you to do? I don't understand this. Guys that will stay around in their denomination no matter what is done, because that is like the blinders have been put on. And listen, some of you know from experience that in a denomination, many times, they'll do that for you. They'll basically tell you, you know, that you need to stay here and this is it and so on and so forth, and almost make you feel like you're, in some cases, they will make you feel like you've lost your salvation if you leave the denomination. Well, he says, whosoever denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father which is in heaven. He says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, he could have used all kinds of words other than a sword. Now, granted, we know the word sword represents, you know, a weapon and all of this and what it can do. But yet, what in Scripture, what is a sword? It's the Word of God. What is the Word of God? Truth. He said, I didn't come to send peace. I came to send truth. I came to deliver truth. In other words, I didn't come to bring about compromise for the sake of keeping everybody happy so that everyone would get along. He said, I came to bring the power of the sword of my word that will cut asunder those things which do not line up with my word. And he says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now look here, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He's saying, look, it's not going to just be the people in your church or your denomination. It's not going to just be the people that you've grown up with. He's saying your foes could literally be the people of your own household, taking a stand against you. In the body of Christ, we try so hard to keep peace that we compromise at times. Now, I know not everybody's guilty of this. I do. But it's like we want to focus on this. Have you ever heard that song? We are one in the Spirit. We are, you know, it's almost, to me that reminds me of, you know, Kumbaya, my Lord. You know, it's one of those old campfire songs where everybody joins hands and sways and, you know, as they sing it. We are one in the Spirit. Well, Jesus said, Father, I pray that they'd be one as you and I are one. Now, how was Jesus one with the Father? He was one in spirit. Now, we know that. We're not talking one in the Holy Ghost, one in spirit, you know, the life, the nature. He was one in spirit, but he was also one in word. Remember when he said, I don't speak of myself, but I speak what the Father tells me to speak. My doctrine is not my own, but his who sent me. They were one in spirit, yes, but they were one in word. And that's one of the things that got Jesus in trouble. Because if he had been willing to compromise, the Pharisees have been a whole lot more ready to receive him and accept him. So would the Sadducees. So would the priests, everybody else. But he said, I can't do that. I'm bringing a sword, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Word, the sword of truth. That's what I'm bringing. That's what I'm wielding. And it created problems. And so he says, look, your foes, they could be the people in your own household. And this is a very difficult thing to accept. I mean, on the one hand, we see scriptures about, you know, husbands love Christ, love your wives, Christ love the church, and so on. And so God heavily emphasizes unity under the same roof, and he heavily emphasizes unity in the body of Christ, love your brother, if you hate your brother, love of God's not in you, so on and so forth. But then he turns right around here and he says, look, you know how we talk about love's unconditional? Love is unconditional. It absolutely is. But there is a condition to how much you compromise. Compromise isn't love. The best thing you can do is take a stand for God and let your friends, your co-workers, your denominational folks, your family, whatever it would be, and let them see the power of God's truth operating in you and through you. And this is not an easy thing to do because it'll cost you relationships, guys. It's cost Kathy and me relationships to a lesser extent. And not only that, but it will cost you relationships in ministry. Because if you're in ministry pastoring, evangelizing, whatever, sooner or later, if you stay on the path of truth, sooner or later, you're going to have to, sooner or later, you will separate from some of your, you know, peers. Not because you don't love them, but because you can't hold back. You're making progress in God, and you're going forward. And I'm telling you, people don't understand this, and this is part of what all Jesus is talking about. Why will they hate you? Because they don't understand. Why will they hate you? Because they're rejecting. Why will they hate you? Because they think you're weird. They think you're the one that's of the devil. They think you're the one that's off. They think you're the one that's missed God. And they'll tell you. And he says, that your foes may be of your own household. Now looky here. Verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's pretty heavy. Here's what he's saying. You have to be willing to sacrifice every human relationship that you have for me. It isn't that he will tell you to sacrifice that relationship. Actually, they're the ones that are sacrificing it. Because think, if you're walking the path of truth and you're growing into the image of Christ, you're not going to do something to create strife. You're going to do everything you can to create unity without compromising the standard of God's Word. They're the ones that will actually be killing the relationship, if you will, because they're refusing to check these things out in God's Word, to find out if what you're saying has a lick of sense to it. They're the ones that are destroying the relationship, not you, but they'll make you think you are. You'll be the bad guy in this thing. And those of you that are listening to this, I mean, I know that, you know, a lot of folks are listening to this message, not here tonight, but over time they will. You need to understand that when this begins to happen, even your pastor is going to be the bad guy. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What cross? The cross of enduring, verse 22, being hated of all men. The cross of enduring to the end. That cross. It's not easy. At first, it's not easy to take the stand. Because you're learning how not to compromise. See, for most of us, if we've been raised in church, odds are we have been taught to compromise and didn't even know it. You say, well, what do you mean? I'll simplify it. As long as we all believe in Jesus, then everything's okay. Oh, we may have differences of opinion, but that's all right. We can agree to disagree. No, Jesus never said that. He said, let me paraphrase his words. You can disagree if you want, but I'm still right. He says, he that taketh not his cross, because he's using a powerful term. When he used that term cross, they're thinking crucifixion. And I can tell you that at times, for some people, metaphorically speaking, it can feel like you're being crucified for taking your stand. Because there can be a lot of internal pain. Maybe no physical pain, but a lot of internal pain because you are taking a stand for Jesus Christ, and it's costing you. And who takes up not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So what in the world is that talking about? Well, he says, he that findeth his life. Now, it's in the English, that's kind of confusing, but let me see if I can clarify it. You ever heard people say things like, oh, I just have to find myself? And as soon as they say that, you know that, okay, they've got an issue because you know where they are. You're right here in front of me. I can help you. It won't take long. You're right here. What it's talking about, he that findeth his life, you got to make a name for yourself. I got to build my church. I've got to build my ministry. I got to find my path in life. I've got, in other words, it's talking about you doing everything you can according to your power and your ability, no matter what that would mean, ministry-wise, church-wise, secular employment-wise, whatever. You know, I'm going to make it, and I got to work hard, and I got to do this and do that. That's what he's talking about here. He that does everything on his own to produce the kind of life that he wants shall lose it. He says, how are you going to lose it? He's not saying you're going to lose everything in this life. You can go to your grave with $1 billion in the bank that you earned as you found your life. See what I'm saying? But when you stand before God in judgment, you're going to lose everything that you thought you deserved. But God, I gave lots of money. But God, I did this. But God, he says, but yeah, but it was your life. It wasn't what I wanted for you. You created your own will, and that's what you followed after. He that findeth his own life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, obviously, we could make a martyr message out of this, okay? We're not going to. He that loseth his life. In other words, it's like, God, let me get this straight. You want me to quit my $250,000 a year job and go do this? And God says, yes, that's right. Okay, that's what I'll do. How am I going to explain this to my family? He says, well, you stay in prayer, and I don't want you to quit right now. In 6 months, turn in your resignation. But I want you to pray minimum 1 hour a day in the Spirit so that I can be released through my anointing to minister to your family and prepare their hearts and minds to receive this message from you that you're going to. That's how I ended up in this building. When I was praying and God said, I'm sending you to Harvest. That's what the church was called back then, Harvest Church. I said, okay, but I'm not telling anybody. I'm not even telling Kathy. You're going to have to work this thing out completely. I said, I'll go. I don't have a problem with it. I'll go. But you're going to have to prepare her heart, her mind, everybody else involved. You're going to have to do it. Because I'm not saying a word. Sure enough, he did. And it was interesting. She's the one that even came to me and said, you know, I'm starting to think maybe we're supposed to go to that church. This was before anything was said to us about coming to the church. And I said, well, let me tell you. And said, well, why didn't you tell me that ahead of time? I said, because then the decision would have been based upon what you heard from me, not what you heard from the Lord. See? Well, losing your life means whatever is of value to me, I lay it down, Jesus, to take up whatever it is you want me to do. It doesn't matter what it is. What, Lord? You want me to move 500 miles from home so I can attend a church that preaches truth? Okay, I'll do it.
What are you doing?
Why? Sounds like a cult to me. Yes, but if I told you I was moving 500 miles to take a job that was giving me a $100,000 a year increase, you'd be patting me on the back and throwing a party for me. Why is it that man's will means more to you than God? He that loseth his life considers himself to be dead to this world. For my sake shall find it. What is it I'm going to find? My real life. The life that he wants for me. His perfect will. And listen, if you're not in God's will right now, let me tell you what is waiting for you. The greatest joy and the greatest peace you will ever know. You cannot imagine the kind of joy and peace that awaits you in God's will. It's like Paul said, I've learned to be content no matter what state I'm in. And you can learn that. You can come to the place of being in lousy circumstances. I mean, all kinds of stuff can be going. 1,000 can fall at your right hand, 10,000, but it won't come nigh you. In other words, you're going to watch them drop like flies. But in the midst of all this death and carnage, you have the peace that passes all understanding. He's not, in this, he's not saying it's going to be an easy thing. Please don't misunderstand his words or mine. He's not saying it will be an easy thing. Because he's saying here in verse 22, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That word endureth means at times you're going to have a fight on your hands. If you're going to do this, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. But he says, he that findeth his life will lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now look at verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now this right here is a key in all of this brother turning in brother and father and kids and all this turmoil. If they receive you, they're receiving Jesus. And if they receive Jesus, they're receiving God the Father. In other words, if they open themselves up to hear what you have to say and will listen to your words as you speak by the Holy Spirit, then they are receiving God speaking through the Son, speaking through you. You see what I mean by that? Now, what does that say? All right, turn it around. He that receiveth you not receiveth me not, and receiveth him not that sent me. In other words, they're directing their attitude toward you. And the thing is, he's not saying that these people are always going to be mean and nasty to you, but they're going to reject you. And they'll present things, you know, why do you have to be like this? I mean, why can't you just be like most Christians? Why can't you be like a normal Christian? Why do you want to pray so much? Why do you want to read your Bible so much? Why can't you have a, you know, balanced life? That's what I'm trying to do, is get a balanced life. Why are you so imbalanced? Who are you calling imbalanced? I'm as balanced as everybody I know. Why, our whole church is balanced. That's why I go to it. He says, if they receive you. Now let me paint it this way. In verse 40. If they change their mind, if they have a change of heart and receive you, they're receiving me and they're receiving the one who sent me. But as long as they maintain their present attitude of being a wolf, they're not receiving me. He's saying, in other words, don't take it personally. Even if it's your own child, even if it's your own brother, don't take it personally. Because what it really comes down to is that they are not receiving me. This isn't about you. It's about me. And you have submitted to me to let me live through you. And that's what they can't handle, is me living through you. That, which is the same thing back then for Jesus. They couldn't handle the Father living through Jesus. Remember when he said that it's not me, I'm not the one doing it, it's the Father in me, he does the works? They couldn't handle the Father living through Jesus. They couldn't handle the Father speaking through Jesus. It went against their definition of godly religion. Same thing today. You're going to be persecuted, all of us, sooner or later, in some way, shape, or form. And he says, ultimately, it could cost you your life. But, he says, you know what? As long as you endure to the end, and you continue to confess me before men, I will continue to lift your name up before my Father. I don't know about you, but for me, that's kind of a humbling thing. To think that he would be in heaven calling out my name to the Father? Me calling my, out of all the billions of people on this planet, he's calling my name out. He's saying, Father, Jim, he's taking a stand for us right now. Father, Wayne, right now, he's taking a stand for us. Father, Sharon, right now, she's taking a stand for us. Father, release your glory to strengthen her. Release your anointing to strengthen him, to endure. Because he's taking a stand in the midst of persecution. He's taking a stand in the midst of criticism. He's taking a stand in the midst of being kicked out of his church and losing his parsonage and church-supplied car. Father, we need to move in their life because they're not denying us, and they're not denying the kingdom, and they're not denying my word. They're not denying the power of the Holy Spirit. They're taking a stand for truth. I guarantee you the Father responds. Jesus, he ever liveth to make intercession. And he's telling you right here, it's not always going to be easy. There are going to be times you're going to have to fight that fight of faith, and you're going to have to endure. He says, but don't give up heart. You hang in there. You stand true to me. Shout it from the rooftop. Deliver my truth without compromise. And in the end, you're going to see how much it was worth it. That's the thing. We have no idea at this point. In this fight, sometimes it can seem to be easier to compromise. But I'm telling you right now, there is something waiting for us on the other side, if you will, that we cannot imagine. It goes beyond everything that we could possibly come up with as far as a thank you from God. But I'm telling you, when we get there and we experience it, we're going to be saying, hallelujah. I am so thankful I hung in there. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So all of you enduring saints, please stand.